Our passage this morning is one that is frequently referred to. Songs have been written, pretty much lifting the text right out of the Bible. And they've achieved great popularity with that. It's something that rings in our souls. It is poetically beautiful and philosophically deep. It has a rhythm to it. It has an ebb and a flow, which not only pleases our ears, but also agrees with our own sense of how things really are. We, of course, this morning do not just want to read our text and enjoy its literary qualities. This morning, as we always do, we want to hear from God. So let us quiet our hearts and direct our attention to His Word. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I'll read through verse 15. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, it is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it, for God has so worked that men should fear Him. That which has been already, and that which will be already, has been, for God seeks what has passed by. May God bless the reading of His Word. Our Lord, thank You this morning again for this beautiful, poetic, lyrical passage of Scripture. We thank You not only for its literary beauty, but also for its philosophical insight into the days of mankind. Lord, we have here before us a beautiful description of our times. Lord, I pray this morning that we would be mindful that our times are in Your hands, that our days are appointed by You, and that our experiences, whether good or ill, all come to us from Your sovereign and good and wise hand. Reiterate this message to us this morning as we delve into Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We pray it for Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Solomon, the preacher here, shares with us three things to keep in mind concerning all that happens in your world. All of us are exposed to a variety of things. We all have different experiences that come our way in life. And these are three things that we need to always keep in mind, no matter what it is that we're experiencing at any given time. Solomon in chapter 2 and verse 24 through 26 has just inserted God into the picture. That's important because up to that point in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon has been going on a godless tirade. He's been walking down a godless path, pursuing godless satisfaction in a godless world. In chapter 2 and verse 24, he lights a match, as it were, in a very dark room that he has built and created. And he says, there's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is not vanity, not futility, but it is from the hand of God. Solomon acknowledges the good hand of God in what God has provided mankind to do. That's unique because up to that point, that has not been the picture. He goes further in verse 25 and says, who can eat and who can then have enjoyment without him? Answer, no one. You can't have true enjoyment as God intended it for mankind to have apart from being rightly related to your Creator. And so Solomon continues this theme, this thought of the goodness of God in the affairs of mankind, and he does so in a very specific way in our passage this morning. He continues to let the light shine in these verses, allowing us to see God's providential working in our lives, redeeming our days from vanity, and giving us a song in the night, so that whatever happens to you, these are the things you need to keep in mind. First thing we need to keep in mind, regardless of what the headlines may read on any given morning, what phone call you may receive, what letter in the mail, what news you may get at work, this you must keep in mind. First of all that happens in your life and mine has been appointed by God. All that happens in your life and mine has been appointed by God. Solomon begins here in verse 1 of chapter 3 by saying that there's an appointed time for everything that happens. And there is a time for every event under heaven. Solomon is recognizing that there are definite seasons in life, periods of time in our life which are marked by one thing or another. Life isn't always the same. Life brings change. We go from one extreme sometimes to the other. And that's simply what he's pointing out. But his point is that all of this, whether you're in one extreme or the other, all of it has been appointed for you by God. That God is sovereign over all the affairs of men and all the experiences of men. Solomon is teaching us that our life is comprised of these different seasons, and that these different seasons are presided over by God Himself. The fact of God's sovereignty is seen throughout the Scriptures, over and over again. I won't take you to all the places, I'll just take you to one. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. Strong statement of God's sovereignty over all things. We tend to think of God as being sovereign over the good things that happen in our lives. That's certainly easier for us to deal with mentally, theologically. But the fact is, God is sovereign over all that takes place in our lives. Isaiah 14, verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, verse 24, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened, and just as I have planned, so it will stand. The Lord plans, the Lord desires, the Lord sets in motion, and it will happen. All in accord with His will. Skip down to verse 27. The Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for His stretched out hand, who can turn it back? Here is a picture of God presented not only in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, but throughout the Scriptures, of a God who is in complete and total control and who exercises that control in the affairs of men. So that nothing can be said to be out from under His sovereign control. Nothing. There's no place in this world for chance or for luck. For behind every event, every moment of every day, in the big things and in the small things, is a sovereign God in complete control. And so I say to you this morning, whatever it is you're experiencing right now, Maybe these are for you the salad days, the great days, the wonderful dog days of summer, you know, where you're just enjoying life and it's great. God is sovereign and in control of that, and He has given that to you. Perhaps your day can't be described like that. You're going through a really rough spot. It's really difficult. The passageway is narrow and it's filled with potholes. And it just seems to be getting worse and worse and worse. I can tell you too, based on the authority of Scripture, that God is in control of what's going on. Life may seem like it's barreling out of control, careening down some hill, headed for some collision somewhere, but it's not. God is at the helm. And God is in control of your life. Our temptation in all of our circumstances is either to forget God or to ask God why He's forgotten us. That's human nature. It's part of our fallen human sense of things. When things are going well, we often forget God and we fail to give Him the praise and the thanksgiving, and we fail to remain dependent on Him as we should. After all, things are going well. We don't really need to, you know, cash in on our relationship with God right now. Things are going pretty well. So we forget Him. Or when things aren't going well, we assume that God has forgotten us and we begin to charge Him with evil and with forgetting one of His own. That's not the case at all. Both responses fail to rightly conclude that God is sovereign over every circumstance of our lives and that He has tailor-made the seasons of our life in accord with His perfect will and timing and for our perfect good. And so there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. Don't know what you're going through right now? Guarantee it's from the hand of God. We must keep these things in mind. Second thing we must keep in mind. Not only all that happens has come from the hand of a sovereign God, but all that happens has been designed by God. And designed with variation by God. Having laid out this broad principle in verse 1, that God is in control of all things and there's an appointed time for every event or every kind of season of life, he moves on and gets more specific, and he mentions 14 different sets of seasons. A total of 28 different life experiences that Solomon lists for us here. He really does cover the gamut. I mean, you would be hard-pressed to come up with some event, some circumstance in life that couldn't in some way be slotted under one of these 28 varied experiences that are part of the human experience. Now, the point Solomon is making and listing all of these is to simply say that whatever your experience, God has ordained it in your life at just the right time. That's what he essentially says in verse 1. He's given an appointed time for every event under heaven. And then Solomon says, okay, you don't believe me? Here we go. We'll go through and we'll list every event under heaven individually. And he lists these 14 sets of really polar opposites. Listing these opposites together in the way that he does is the Hebrew way of saying everything from A to Z. Everything that happens in your life from A to Z, from cradle to grave, everything is appointed by God for you, tailor-made for your life experience. God is sovereignly orchestrating every season of our life, Solomon says. Now, what's important to realize here is that Solomon is not commanding us to pursue any of these. These are not imperatives that we're to follow, that, you know, we're supposed to look for a time to plant and a time to uproot, and we're supposed to look for a time to mourn and a time to dance. These aren't commands. He's merely describing your life and mine. He's saying, look, God has set up the human experience, the human condition, in such a way that there is designed variety. And that we go through a whole array of experiences as we live our lives. And all of them are designed by God. These seasons, more often than not, are not created by us. We don't orchestrate them. Rather, they, for the most part, happen to us. As I think you'll see as we move along. Let's just briefly look at each of these various seasons of life. Obviously, we're not going to be able to spend extensive time in each of them, being that there's 14. First of all, he says there's a time to give birth and a time to die. There are seasons in life. Seasons that involve birthing. Seasons that involve dying. God is sovereign, Solomon says, over life and death. Job, chapter 1 and verse 21. Job realized this early on in his trial. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job recognized seasons in life and he certainly experienced them. The man who had everything and then went and had nothing. All by the sovereign hand of God, even over the works of Satan. Psalm 139:16 says, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Do you realize God has appointed the day of your birth and the day of your death? Your death certificate in heaven is already filled out. It's not an unknown. God has fixed it before there was yet one day of your life. God is sovereign over life and over death. Furthermore, Solomon says there's a time to plant and a time to uproot. Obviously, there are appointed times set for planting and times for harvesting and times for tilling the ground. All of these are ordained by God. They're reflected in our own weather patterns and seasons that we experience. Uprooting is also used figuratively in the scriptures at times to speak of God's sovereign destruction of nations. We know that God is sovereign over nations. The world as we see it today, as crazy as it may seem, has been designed to be so by God Himself. So God is the one who appoints kings and lifts up rulers and then puts them down later. God's sovereign over all of that. Solomon says there's a time to kill and a time to heal. He's not talking here about murder. He doesn't use the word for murder, as mentioned in the Ten Commandments, but rather the judicious taking of life. There's a time for capital punishment. There's a time for just war in which lives are taken. But there's also a corresponding time to heal, to not take life, but to seek to save lives and preserve life. There's a time to tear down and a time to build up. Demolition and construction are both necessary. You can keep fixing the same old house only so long, and eventually you got to tear it down and start all over. Of course, we could use that figuratively of so many things in our lives. Various seasons of life. Time to weep. A time to laugh. There are appropriate times for both. And of course, inappropriate times for both. We're to weep with those who weep. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice. Romans 12:15. Some of us need to laugh a little more. Some of us need to weep a little bit more. And you know who you are. And which of those categories you fit into. There's a place for both. There are seasons in life where each is appropriate. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. Don't ever let anyone tell you that there isn't a place for significant grief in the life of a believer. There is. The Bible acknowledges that. There is example after example of grief in the Scriptures. It's not wrong and it's not sin. We don't sorrow as the world does, who has no hope, but we still sorrow. We still have grief. And there is a time for mourning. But lest you think you're to live a life of grief, a sour life, there's also a time to dance. There's a time to cut loose. Foot loose. Kick off your Sunday shoes. I'm not going to do that. See, there's time for laughter. There's a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. You say, what in the world is that all about? Well, in ancient history, invading armies would often, as they invaded, would throw stones into the fields of their enemies. If you're a gardener, you don't like stones in your garden. You do all you can and you spend all your time. It seems like you grow more stones than you do anything else. But you're always throwing them out into a bucket and dumping the bucket somewhere else. Well, these invading armies would throw stones into the fields and try to, you know, sabotage their enemies. Likewise, when the invading armies would leave, what task was to be done then? Gather the stones up. Got to collect them, and now you got to clear the fields out. There's seasons in life, seasons of destruction, seasons of building. Time to embrace, a time to shun embracing. There's a time for physical display of affection, and there's a time not to embrace. Seasons. For goodness sakes, be appropriate. A time to search and a time to give up is lost. God is sovereign over both. There's a time to hold out hope and exert energy in the hope that you will find what you've lost. But then there's a time to face the facts that what is lost, and it's time to move on. There's a time to keep and a time to throw away. Ask the guy who's cleaning out his garage. If it's mine, it's time to keep. If it's hers, it's time to throw it away. It's not exactly what Solomon means here. But there are times of collecting. We collect stuff in this life, don't we? And there comes a point when you just can't collect anymore. It's time to get rid of it. Stop saving and start chucking. Those of you who are savers, please start chucking. There's a time to tear apart and a time to sew together. In the Old Testament, tearing of your clothing was a symbol of the rage or the despair or the sorrow that you had inside. And you showed that outwardly by ripping your clothes and tearing them. But obviously, at some point, it's time to sew them back up. Because you just tore your best shirt. There's a time to move on from your sorrow and your disgust. Time to sew it back together. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak. Well, we usually get these times mixed up, don't we? Speaking when we should be silent, silent when we should be speaking. The Scriptures clearly teach that usually silence is to be preferred over speaking. If you're going to err on the side of silence. Proverbs 10:19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. But there are times when we must speak. Proverbs 25:11, like apples of gold in settings of silver, is a word spoken in right circumstances. There are seasons. A time to love and a time to hate. There is a time to hate. I think our culture would like to scratch that little last part out. Sure, there's a time to love. We're to love everything. Just love. Don't you love it? No, there's a time to hate. We're to hate what God hates. We're to view it as He sees it. And He clearly hates. Seven things that the Lord hates. Of course, you know that listing. To be angry and to not sin. A time for war, finally, and a time for peace. God is sovereign over both wartime and peacetime. There will be seasons of your life where you'll experience wartime and peacetime, not only globally and from a national perspective, but also personally. There's a season for each. Well, Solomon's point in making this long grocery list is to say that God is sovereign over all that happens in your life. Good or bad, happy or sad, war or peace, building up and tearing down. God is over it all. Providentially ordering all the events and seasons of our life to accomplish His purposes. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God is providentially ordering all the events in your life? Think about all the aspects of your life. You've got the aspects of your family and the aspects of your work and your neighborhood and your church and all that's going on. And then you extend it beyond that to the extended family and to extended friends that you're not as close with. Then you extend it beyond that to people you don't even know and the events that are just impacting you and mortgage rates and all of these things that impact us. God is, as only He can, using all of it all the time to accomplish His good and perfect purposes in your life and mine. Isn't that amazing? And that is the God of the Bible. Notice also that it's a message here about God's design of all things and the variety which He has built in. Look at all these different seasons of our life. We may experience every single one of these, maybe several times throughout our life. The seasons of life provide seasoning to life. You know, if it was all just, you know, cotton candy and happy experiences and, you know, it was just wonderful all the time, what in the world would we have to look forward to? What would we expect heaven to be? God has brought into our lives not only good things, but bad things too. And He's done it for a specific purpose that we'll see in a moment. These varied experiences keep life from being monotonous. You remember in chapter 1, He talked about the monotonous patterns of nature, how they just went on, and the rivers just keep on rolling, and they just never seem to stop, and the oceans never fill, and they just keep going and going and going, and you get this sense of monotony, and it's drudgery. God hasn't designed life to be that way. He's given us seasons. Even as we, most of us anyway, that's why you live in Colorado, enjoy the change of seasons. Warm weather goes into cooler weather, which goes into really cold weather, and then it gets a little bit warmer, and then we have warm weather again. God's designed all of that for our good. The beautiful pictures of the good times in our life are often highlighted and framed against the dark colors of difficulty. There's a song that says, if we're ever going to see a rainbow, we've got to stand a little rain. You don't see rainbows without it. So as the saying goes, variety is the spice of life, and God has baked that spice right into our lives. So we see God's design in all of these seasons and His baked-in variety for our lives. Finally, this morning, we need to keep in mind that all that happens results in different reactions by God's special creatures. We can respond to this list of 28 different experiences very differently. Isn't it amazing how two people can view the same events from the same perspective and come away with a totally different conclusion? That's what we see here. Those who do not acknowledge God and remember their Creator as they should in verses 9 through 10. And then those who have submitted themselves to God and His plans in verses 11 through 15. Look at what Solomon says in verse 9. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? We've seen this question before. The answer is there's no profit. What's the point of working hard when your life is going to, you know, just be swept along by these different ebbs and flows of human experience? You can't really control any of that. Most of that is uncontrollable. So you work hard and suddenly there's a hurricane and it wipes out your business. What profit is there? There's no profit. This is the perspective of the one who's living life under the sun. He's living life without regard to God, without remembering his Creator, without submitting himself and humbling himself to the authority of God Almighty. And indeed, it's the perspective of the naturalist, of the secularist. Simply going from experience to experience, hoping that one of them will bring meaning and satisfaction, realizing that all of them do not. After all, if we're all just lumps of atoms who've evolved out of the primordial soup, and then there really is no purpose in life, is there? And it really doesn't matter where we're all headed. And the seasons of life aren't really orchestrated and designed by a good and loving Creator. Rather, they're just the random interactions of the various clumps of atoms. That's your life. Pretty bleak outlook, isn't it? Pretty meaningless. What profit is there to the worker from all of his work under the sun? On the other hand, when we remember our Creator, as Solomon will exhort us to in chapter 12, then we can see God's active hand in all that happens, and our perspective is drastically changed. The mundane becomes meaningful. The tragic becomes purposeful. For the believer understands that God has made everything appropriate in its time, or beautiful in its time. Verse 11. God has made it, and He's made it not in some gross way where He stands back as some evil ogre and saying, "Oh, I'm going to get him now." But rather, He's made it in such a way that He looks back on the whole and He says, "That is a beautiful work of art." That's the idea here. He's made it beautiful. There is a designer, and His design is artistic and beautiful. It is purposeful. You know, it's been used before as an illustration. It's a great illustration. It's the difference between the two sides of the tapestry. The one side is beautiful and you can see how it all fits together and it's gorgeous. And you look on the back and there's just, you know, threads hanging everywhere and there's no picture really to be seen. Just a mass of blotches of color here and there. And it doesn't look neat and clean at all. It doesn't seem like there's any purpose to it until you turn it around. That's the idea. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Further, Solomon recognizes that God has set eternity into the hearts of man. What does that mean? It means that each of us, every one of us, every human being has a sense of the transcendent. They have a sense that this surely cannot be all that there is. Surely there is something beyond us, something greater, some higher power, something that has got all this thing started and is guiding it along. There's something bigger going on in all of this. And there's a longing within us to understand it and to be a part of it. I believe that's what he means by setting eternity in their hearts. That's what God has done. Augustine said it this way. Speaking of the Lord, he said, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find peace in you." I believe that's what he means by setting eternity in their hearts. He's made us so that our hearts are restless until we find our peace in him. We know that Paul says in Romans that every person has the knowledge of God's existence and something of his attributes, of his power, because God has made it known to them through what has been made. You look at the visible creation and it speaks, it shouts, there is a creator standing behind all of this. And yet, mankind suppresses that truth in his unrighteousness. You see, with this perspective, the believer does not live a jaded life, a life of cynicism or nihilism, even worse, but rather a life of meaning and purpose. We can enjoy a good meal, enjoy a nice drink, enjoy the fruits of our labor, knowing that our labor has not been in vain. It's not been worthless. That God is on the throne, that he's orchestrating all things, and that whatever we do in this life, if we do it for the glory of God, can go to the praise of God and can be deposited in our account, where one day we will receive the reward as our inheritance. Solomon says, look, this life isn't awful. It's not horrible. That may be the message you got up to the point, up to this point in this book. If you misunderstood Solomon, that is not what he's saying. This life is wonderful. It's a wonderful life. I could do my best Jimmy Stewart impersonation at this point. Solomon says there's nothing better in this life than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Enjoy this life. It's not meant to be a drudgery. It's only a drudgery when we seek our satisfaction in that which God never meant us to be satisfied. When we abuse and misuse the creation he's given us to enjoy, and we now make that creation our idol. And the substance out of which we try to wring all the satisfaction in this life we can. Verse 14, God's plans and purposes are eternal. He says there's nothing we could do to add to it to make it better. You realize that? Whatever you're going through, whatever you're experiencing, there's nothing you could add to it to make it better. You can't improve upon the plan of God. Do you believe that this morning? I realize these are hard sayings, and there are times in a life when we really have to take that on faith, because we think we could improve upon it. And yet God in his wisdom has fashioned the seasons of our life so as to result in one thing. That we would fear him. Look what he says, verse 14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. His plan is eternal. Nothing can shake it. Amen? There's nothing to add to it. You can't improve upon God's perfection. Furthermore, there's nothing to take from it. There's no threat that can come in and steal something from the plan of God and somehow thwart his purposes in your life or in eternity. You can't take anything away from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. You want to know why all those things happen from verse 2 down through verse 8? Why has God ordered the seasons of your life in the way that he has? Why is your story so different from my story and my story so different from her story? Why has God done all of this? Why? So that you and I might fear him. He has tailor-made the circumstances of your life so that you may acknowledge and humble yourself and order yourself under your Creator and live your life in honor and service to him. That's why your life is the way it is. It's no mystery. He says it right there at the end of verse 14. For God has so worked that men should fear him. You can change that verse around a little bit. Make it personal. For God has so worked in Lance's life that he would fear him. That's God's purpose for your life. You want to know God's will? That's it. Fear him. What does that mean? It means respecting him, seeing him for who he is, your Creator. And as your Creator, he has ownership rights over your life. Therefore, he can dictate whatever he wants. He can bring into your life whatever he wants, and you humbly submit to it. He can call you to whatever he wants, and you humbly submit to it. It means living a life of worship of the one true God through his Son, Jesus Christ. How do you view the seasons of your life this morning? Do you view them as the random events of a life of futility? Or do you see the different seasons of your life and the season you're in right now as coming to you from the hand of God, tailor-made for you, not for anyone else, for you, that you might fear the Lord? I urge you today, the difference in those two perspectives is all the difference in the world. It's the difference between having a perspective on life that is bleak, that is negative, that is vanity, and a perspective on life that is full and joyous and filled with hope. You can only have that perspective if you trust in Jesus Christ. He came to redeem us from our futile way of living. He came that we might have life and we might have it abundantly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning for your word. As we've opened it, Lord, we have heard from you. Father, I pray that we would view the various seasons of our life through the lens of Scripture, which tells us that you are sovereignly ordering all things to accomplish your perfect purposes. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love him, to them that are called according to his purpose. Lord, sometimes we have to take that on faith. It's pretty difficult for us to see good in certain acts, certain events. But we know that's true. And like the backside of a tapestry, life can seem very, very messy. And yet we know you are the master weaver, working all things to accomplish your glory and our good. Lord, we want to be ordered rightly under you, our Creator. We want to remember you. We want to be mindful of you in every step that we take and everything that we do. Lord, may our hearts be filled with worship and wonder as we consider the vast intricacies of your providential care and concern over all things. Recognizing, Lord, that it encompasses the very minute details of our own lives as well. Thank you for what you're doing in us. May, Lord, all that you're doing in us by means of the experiences of our life, have its intended effect of making us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. To him be all the praise and the glory forever and ever. Amen.